Grace is yours in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen. God's word before us this morning, the gospel according to St. Luke, which we just read. I will only repeat the words of Simon and the words of Jesus. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Lord, sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. Christian friends, what do you want to be when you grow up? I really like this question. There's always an answer. I remember my grandfather telling me that he wanted to be John Wayne when he grew up. Kids, John Wayne was a really famous movie actor, known for being the old cowboy. Okay? When I was younger, I thought it would be so cool to be the fourth member of ZZ Top. Kids, ZZ Top is a Texas rock and roll band known because their two frontmen have really big beards, bigger than mine. The dreams of youth and even adulthood are a lot of fun. They're great because they can spark the imagination and they can give us a secret smile from time to time. And the really cool thing about these dreams is you can take a dream, and if you take the dream and write it down, it becomes a goal. And if you take a goal and break it down into steps, it becomes a plan. And when you back a plan with action, it becomes an internet meme. But that's also how dreams come true, isn't it? Backing a plan with action, working to a goal. Now, for the most part, that's true. I mean, you can't become another person. There's only one Duke. Kids, the Duke is what they used to call John Wayne. Okay? And I don't think ZZ Top is currently taking applications from Lutheran pastors. But that is how it works. Backing the plan with action. But if you lose sight of the goal, it doesn't quite work that way. If you lose sight of the goal, the work that's required to do the plan can become lackadaisical. And it won't have the substance that's needed in order to get through the hard times and the deep waters. And so many college students find this out when they go and have no plan and soon find themselves adrift in life, with nowhere to go and no real direction, no goal. The connection to the goal is what helps you to go into deeper waters and do the necessary work, because you know it's for something great. In the gospel for today, Jesus had a goal. He was going to recruit some of his first disciples, and these were going to be the powerhouse disciples that were going to be with him through so much. We've got Simon, who's later going to be renamed Peter, and James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. They're also named. And Jesus has been working his plan. He's been in the region of Galilee and Nazareth, going around performing miracles, silencing evil spirits, and being not too well received. He does something wonderful and they say, isn't this Joseph's son? But he kept at it because he had a goal. Gathering around Jesus at the Lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee, the crowd of people became too cumbersome for Jesus to speak to easily, so he decided to use the lake as a natural amphitheater to address the people. And he got in a boat. Now, Jesus knew exactly whose boat that was. Jesus already knew Simon. In fact, he may have even been staying with Simon while he was in the area. So it's likely that Jesus knew that Simon had been out all night fishing. And fishing is not easy work. I was a commercial fisherman back home in Alaska, and it requires really odd hours of waking and working. It also requires intense moments of extreme physical exertion. And we can sometimes forget that. It's not just throw the net in and I'll come back to it eventually. No, it's throw the net in there, make sure it doesn't go away. Reach out there, hold it, make sure that the boat doesn't tip over. The bottom half is doing this, the top half is doing that. Oh, and don't fall in. 100% awareness. Physical exhaustion. So after intensely working all night, these sailors, these fishermen who caught nothing, were not out of the woods yet, because the work doesn't stop as soon as you get on shore. If you don't take care of your boat and your net, your livelihood is literally going to rot right in front of you. So as Jesus comes up, Simon and the gang were washing and mending their nets, and Jesus called them to go back out. Now, after the teaching was done, Jesus called on them to go into deeper water, to go back to the work of fishing. These men would have been bone tired. Yet they did it. And you can almost hear a begrudging tone in Simon as he says, "We've been working all night long. But if you say so..." And of course, we know what happens. Bam! The fish hit and hard. And soon the nets that they just mended were breaking. And they're pulling the nets up and they've got a signal to the other boat, "Hey, come and help us." And so the boat comes and they're slinging fish and pulling nets and slime's flying everywhere. Somebody gets hit with a fish. There's a flurry of activity. The boats start going down. And Simon falls at the feet of Jesus. Feeling the weight of guilt that drives all human beings to despair, Simon falls and grovels at the feet of Jesus. He knows that he is in the presence of holiness and cannot abide there. He begs Jesus to go away from him. Simon got it. Simon got it so right. He was a sinful man. He got it so wrong. He needed Jesus. This is an uncomfortable scene, because with the smallest bit of imagination, we can see our own faces on that terrified body, trembling before a holy Savior. We are aware of our situation. We too are sinful people. The law has been written on our hearts. It's in the book that we study. We know that Jesus has all a power and all authority of heaven and earth, and he is looking at you. He knows you. He knows your inmost thoughts and secrets. And this is terrifying. This is miserable. The only thing that we know to do at this point is the same thing that humans have done from the beginning of time. What they have always done when they are faced with the embarrassment of the nakedness of their sin, and that's hide. Keep God at a distance. Go away from us. The wages of sin is death. And if He looks at us, He's going to see that we have fallen so short. Now, this would be a very bad sermon if it stopped here. But it doesn't stop. Our Savior in the boat did not go away. He did not leave. He looked at Simon. He loved Simon. He showed grace. And our Savior doesn't leave us either. He stayed for us. He bore the weight of our sins. He carried these weaknesses and shortcomings to the cross where He paid for them. He washed us as white as fresh fallen snow. Our Savior defeated the power of sin, that is death, and He opened wide the doors of His heavenly home for us to enter in as He rose to life on Easter morning. And this is the kind of scene that we love. We've got a fine little package put in front of us where we see, yep, I'm a sinner, Jesus died for me, amen. This really wouldn't be a complete sermon if it stopped here, though. Because this only barely scratches the surface of how sin continually pops up in our life. We as Lutherans are very well aware of the presence of law and gospel, but we may not be so aware when the law creeps into our view of the gospel. So come with me just a little bit deeper. As Jesus spoke comfort to Simon, He also said this statement, "From now on, you will catch men." He didn't hide the fact that from this moment on, there was going to be work. They were going to be going after the most difficult prey on the planet. There was most definitely work ahead for these men. And yet the beautiful scene shows these men leaving their jobs to follow Jesus and do that work. Now notice what it was that made them go. It wasn't a command. It wasn't a statement that induced shame or guilt. Jesus said, "You will be." And they were. And they went. Their goal was their connection with Jesus. The work of catching men, well, that was the plan. But the goal was what was driving them. When we use words such as should or ought, we run the risk of laying the law over the gospel. The law does one thing. It shows us how we have failed. We know it. We are reminded of our failures every day. And sometimes when we're trying to guide to a good place, we can motivate with the law instead of the gospel. It's so natural, it's so ingrained in us that even when we hear gospel, our brain, our human nature can translate it into a law statement. When we're given the opportunity for Bible study, we can go, "Oh, I should go. But I didn't go before. I'm a bad person. I'm a bad Christian." when confronted with the law, we're not motivated. When confronted with the law, we focus on ourselves, on me, my weakness, my selfishness, my sinfulness. And that just stops all motion. It is no motivation. Yet the revelation of Jesus as the Lord and Savior of all, well, now that motivates differently. As Jesus lovingly smiles and says, "Don't be afraid, I have work for you," the motivation is the King. Working for the King, working for Christ, being connected to Him. All of the things that Jesus has done have served to make you a new creation. As it says in the book of Colossians, Christ, who is our life. Our definition is not our sin, it's not our shortcomings, but our connection to Christ. So the opportunity to work for the King, to get to know Him better, that's what it is. A chance to dive into Scripture and know Him better, that is motivation. The connection we have with Him frees us to go into the deep waters and get to work. We have been joined with Christ and have been filled with His Holy Spirit to struggle against sin and to be about the good work that He has prepared for us to do. Now, I want to be a little overt here. And I'm going to use the theologian language, which you're never supposed to do. I'm talking about gospel motivation or sanctification. The gospel is so wonderful, and it's so much more than Jesus loves me. Yes, that's absolutely true. But the message and the work of Jesus Christ is a transformative message. It has taken dry, dead bones and clothed them in flesh and made them alive. And where there is life, there is movement. And that movement is our lives of sanctification, of holy living. And sometimes holy living can seem hard, difficult. But I put to you that the reason for that is that the goal of holy living has drifted from sight. And just like when you're trying to live out a dream that has become a plan, if we forget the goal, the work just becomes drudgery. It's hard. And we drag our feet, and maybe we just stop. Give up. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not grow weary of doing what is right. Look at the goal. Set your eyes on Jesus. The goal of Christian living is to live for Christ, to glorify His name and to edify His people. And the power to do this comes from Christ Himself. We had a really great image of this just a few short days ago, as we all experienced what they're calling the bipolar vortex. Negative 50 on Wednesday and positive 40 on Monday. What a difference! The world was frozen, and not in that fun, let it go kind of way. But in the all life stops kind of way. And as we walked out into the sunlight of that still not so warm air, suddenly we're rejuvenated. Suddenly we can feel that we can move and we're inspired to go out and do things. And that's just with a little bit of sunlight. How beautiful is that image? Through the grace of God, we are connected with Christ. You have been brought into wonderful life in this world because He has shined His life-giving light on you. He has made you a new creation, and not just a little bit, not just enough to take the edge off and so you can feel your fingers and your nose doesn't run. No, you are bathed in this light. It consumes. It brings to life. In this light, you live. Focus on Him. Follow Him. He has great work for you to do. Amen.